Good morning, my brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, young people and friends. And welcome, of course, to those listening online. It's Brother Ben Pitcher here, and I'm joined on the platform this morning by Brother Jeff Catchlove. So Brother Jeff's theme is our conversation, and to introduce that for us, read James chapter 3. So I now invite our Brother Jeff to exhort and encourage us. Thanks, Jeff.
Good morning, everyone. We're here again to remember and reconnect with our Lord Jesus Christ, but in trying circumstances. We're sharing Ted and Vanessa's deep loss, and we extend to them our condolences. Carly was a delightful girl who typified the sheer joy of life so evident in the whole family. I've been told by a close friend of theirs that despite their sadness, Ted and Vanessa's faith, their love for God, and to date some 150 expressions of support from a huge circle of family and friends, they've been given courage. Despite their pain, they've still been able to see the best in people by acknowledging, for instance, the kindness of the police in attendance. And they are, of course, so thankful that Carly was such a wonderful daughter. What a lovely example they are to us. Can we share a moment of prayer together? Please stay seated. Dear God, as your loving family, we know our words are inadequate in trying to account for the circumstances of Carly's death and the grief that it brings to the family. We want the pain to be somehow eased, but find it so difficult. And so we turn to you, asking for comfort from a higher level than ours, and we seek a peace that passes all understanding. We ask that your presence, your love and care, and the hope that you've promised will calm our minds and ease the agony in our hearts. As our loving, caring Father, please touch us and embrace us with your everlasting arms. We can relate a little to your feelings and those of our Lord's family and friends when he was so cruelly taken. And we're so grateful that your grace in raising him extends to us even today. We truly treasure your promised mercy and loving kindness. Loving Father, please continue comforting Ted and Vanessa and guide us in ways that we too can help. We pay tribute to them for their courage, and we honour the memory of their beautiful Carly, a daughter in Christ, intelligent, fun-loving, and wonderfully talented. Please send your son now, loving Father, so your kingdom of righteousness can regenerate the earth to be inhabited by all of your children. Thank you for hearing our plea. We give you our love and gratitude through Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. Conversing with God in every circumstance is one of our great privileges. This morning I'd like to talk about conversations and how important they are for our fellowship and service to Christ and to God. We well know, however, that actions speak louder than words. So in a nutshell, the most important prayer that we can offer God is evident not only in our words, but in our life, our demeanour, the way we live and behave. I know that having a conversation is a buzz term, but it's in James 3:13 where we find that the word conversation actually takes us far beyond the words that we utter. It extends the meaning to include the fullness of our behaviour, deportment and character. Ideally, a portrait of Hyde Park members would reflect the behaviour, deportment and character of our Lord Jesus. So how have we been going as an ecclesia? On New Year's Eve, a few of us shared time together, and quite unsolicited during the conversation, without any prompting, the group broadly agreed that the past year at Hyde Park has been really positive. People enjoy being here. And I breathed a sigh of relief that I wasn't alone in thinking, as members here, that we've enjoyed a really good camaraderie. Now, in a word, Christ's behaviour, deportment and character is summed up as love. Of course, we have a responsibility to emulate that love. Just as Jesus' love was a way of life, in John 15, verse 12, we find that love is generously expanded upon in the 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 to 8. Interestingly, in terms of what it's not, as well as what it is. Listen closely. From 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 to 8. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonour others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. So hopefully exercising that kind of love is why our experience is so positive here. As family, friends and citizens, we are defined by how we reflect Christ's love. God's values inculcated in us give us a conscience and moral responsibility to converse and communicate sincerely and respectfully. By contrast, today's sensationalist media bombards us with the worst examples of conversation. We see it in our corporate, national and world leaders. The Washington Post fact-checking database found, for instance, that during 2018, Donald Trump uttered more than 7,600 untruths. Untruths is a euphemism for something else. In our own ranks, members of the arranging committee try to set an example of being Christ-like, and for some years now they've aligned themselves to a code of conduct. You're welcome to see that code. And all of us, every time we gather, be it as a committee, youth group, memorial meeting, socially, all of us regard each other as we do Christ. He is, in fact, our code of conduct. Colossians 3 verse 23 says, "Whatever you do, put in your very best effort as something done for the Lord and not for men." And Matthew 25 verse 40, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you did it for me." We remember Jesus today because he's shown how we best function and develop as his brothers and sisters. As we identify with him, we reflect on a manner of communicating our thinking, our speech, our conversations. And Colossians 4 verse 6 is a great starting point. There we read, "Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer each person." And like Jesus, we always want the best for each other, don't we? Ephesians 4 verse 29 also sums up our responsibilities beautifully. "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." And finally, Proverbs verse 20, chapter 25 verse 11, "A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in baskets of silver." The Bible also has many references to how that expression, fitly spoken, is exercised. It refers to the word lips 113 times, tongue 102 times, speak 513 times, voice 505 times, mouth 424 times, hear 515 times, ear 120 times, and that should do. In this upcoming year, how can we at Hyde Park continue building on and reflecting God's goodness? The gift of speech comes to us so easily, doesn't it? But do you agree with this maxim? Is it true or false? "Sticks and stones shall break my bones, but words will never hurt me." True or false? I've never believed it myself. Many of us have been hurt by somebody cruelly stinging us with their barbs, either face to face or through gossip behind our back. Children need to be taught that words can hurt. It happens face to face and online, and some people use words as weapons. Ironically, one unfortunate casualty of gossip is the gossiper themselves. Their credibility and reliability as a trusted friend is seriously compromised. In stark contrast to gossip, God's gift, and one of his best gifts for us as social creatures, is words in season. Positive, timely, wise and helpful words which we can earnestly covet. Isaiah 50 verse 4 sums it up beautifully. "The Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary." Expressing care for the needy through simple, brief acknowledgements that we share their pain is so important. But when offering comfort, we must beware of clichés and platitudes. They don't work. Showing we care is so important. But people don't know we care if we don't show we care. And if we can't express our care face-to-face, a card, flowers, or an email will also work. If the words don't come, maybe we can find a hug. And so, in the simplest of ways, through thoughtful consideration, we can build one another up. We can help others know that they're not alone. Jesus used words in season. He's the perfect communicator. He knew the minds of his peers. He knew the words to use. He understood their feelings and emotional needs and led conversations along a path which enriched people's lives. Let's look at one interaction. Jesus was en route to Galilee when he met the Samaritan woman. A cryptic conversation enchanted her. In John chapter 4, verses 1 to 28, we'll just take a few little snapshots of that conversation. He said, "Give me a drink." And that was followed in due course by her doing so. And he said, "Whoever drinks of the water that I give will never be thirsty again." Puzzling. He then said, "Call your husband." We know how she responded. He said, "I know. You've had five." She then said, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. I know that Messiah is coming." And then a wonderful punchline from Jesus, "I who speak to you am he." What an astonishing conversation that was. Words in season are multifaceted, sometimes confronting, but always for our well-being. Ideally, words in season can take us to a better place, just like the woman from Samaria. They can do many things. They can, first of all, cheer. They can cheer us, the words in season. Think of the bright personalities that we have right here at Hyde Park. Don't we all enjoy those who really live and express the joy, the good news and the hope that we have? So words in season can cheer us as well. They can also warn us. The experience and wisdom of others is really precious. We can be thankful for the guidance of others, and we can take warnings in the spirit they're given for our good. So words in season can cheer, and they can warn. They can also counsel. Seeking counsel from trusted, experienced friends is like gold. And when you watch a good counsellor, you'll see great eye contact and connection by listening. Every good conversation starts with good listening. Wise counsel brings wisdom, prudence, insights, calmness, character. Jesus is the case in point. Oftentimes he was quite retiring and certainly didn't seek the limelight. But when people sought his counsel, he was there. Words in season can cheer, they can warn, they can counsel, and they can also reprove. Are we receptive to constructive criticism? Remember the Proverb 27 verse 6, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend." Can we offer help and guidance for others in a way that will achieve its purpose? And finally, words in season can be a comfort for us. How appropriate it is today that we're reminded of God's love and comfort. 2 Corinthians 1 verses 3 to 7 has 10 references to comfort. Let me read those verses for you. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort." You can count these down. The God of all comfort, "who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort." If we've been at odds with someone, that is sound advice. We find some wonderful advice in verse 11 of 2 Corinthians 13. "Finally, brothers, rejoice. Aim for restoration. Comfort one another. Agree with one another. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you." When offering comfort, a further hallmark is selflessness and care for others. In Philippians 2, we find some wonderful words of encouragement and selflessness. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. So that's the immense power of words in season. They can cheer, they can warn, they can counsel, they can reprove, comfort and console us as we negotiate the challenges of life. Let's look at some practical opportunities that we have ecclesially. When can we cultivate healthy, positive social interaction and perhaps exercise these words in season? Well, Sunday, today, is a time that we get together for worship and fellowship. We can have a good old chat, but it's not necessarily the best time nor occasion for getting to know each other really well. There's also the Wednesday Bible class, which is my personal ecclesial favourite for really appreciating one another's experience and opinion. It has a great vibe, doesn't it? A broad cross-section of age groups attends. We enjoy healthy interaction beforehand. During the class, there's invariably a cross-fertilisation of information and ideas. And afterwards, we can enjoy protracted discussions on a range of topics. It's where we really do share companionship and friendship, mutual interests, experiences and activities through mutual trust and love. We can also thank our various committees, which organise lovely social activities during the year for youth and family and older members. They're creative activities, fun, and they help us bind together as friends and family. But there's a better place again. As we all know, the home adds the element of true, generous, personal hospitality for developing a fuller insight into our brothers and sisters in Christ. Why? Because we have more time together. We trust one another. It's a safe environment for us to share our experiences, our dreams, our needs, our aspirations. That's how friendships develop and blossom. We have some wonderful friends, including Sister Peg, who is here this morning. Sue and I find time with Peg is time really well spent. This is why we're encouraged to be given to hospitality, because it's in that context that we actually grow together. Romans 12 says, "Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honour, giving preference to one another and distributing to the needs of the saints." But importantly, those gestures don't stop at just our own brothers and sisters. They are also for what are termed strangers. Verse 13 goes on to read, "Pursuing hospitality with strangers." And Titus 1 verse 8 elaborates on that. "Be fond of guests." So our responsibility for showing Christ to the community never ends. It often means sacrifice on our part. But hospitality continues beyond just fellowshipping here with friends, doesn't it? So this esprit de corps, this warm and loving devotion for each other here, as well as for the community, is our responsibility as brothers and disciples in Christ. It is, in fact, one of the tests or badges of real discipleship. So many of you exemplify those wonderful virtues, and you benefit from them yourself, and those who share your company also benefit from them. How often do we go away from such encounters with our brothers and sisters saying how worthwhile the effort has been? Now, although Hyde Park is a pretty good place to be, we can never take it for granted. Experience proves that we can't rest on our laurels. We have to remember our true foundation. Psalm 127 verse 1 reminds us of that. "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labour in vain who build it." And Matthew 7 verse 24, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock." That's our precedent. In 2019, let's all endeavour to more firmly build our lives and our relationships on the rock that is Jesus. Now, the reality is that not all of us find chatting easy in these conversations. Conversation is an art. People can be talkers, but not good conversationalists. George Bernard Shaw put it this way. She has lost the art of conversation, but not, unfortunately, the power of speech. And another writer indicated the breadth of conversation. A conversation is so much more than words. A conversation is eyes and smiles and the silence between words. Some have the gift of the gab, but the gab might not always be a gift, because fundamentally conversation is two-way. It involves listening and speaking and responding to what others say. Think for a moment about the best conversationalists that you know. Why are they so engaging? You might have noticed that one of their talents is to ask stimulating questions. One writer put it this way. He said, a real conversation always contains an invitation. You are inviting others to reveal themselves to you, to tell you who they are or what they need. Great conversationalists don't just ask stimulating questions. They're genuinely interested in your answers. They are quick to hear. They won't interrupt with more, better, or different information. They're slow to speak. You are their focus. Paradoxically, great conversationalists devote themselves to listening and not speaking. They dedicate their attention to their companion's part in the conversation. Great conversationalists successfully show us that we're valued and that our ideas are really important and worthwhile. So in a nutshell, that's how a really healthy ecclesial camaraderie is developed, being quick to hear and slow to speak. Overall, some 307 of Jesus' questions are recorded for us, many of which still address real issues which are applicable to us today. Here are some of them. What would your response be to these questions? Who do you say that I am? Another of Jesus' questions. Do you believe? Another probing question from Jesus. Do you want to get well? Why did you doubt? Do you still not see or understand? And a last one, do you love me? Questions are incredibly powerful. They stimulate thought and involve others so easily. And challenging questions never hurt anyone. It's challenging questions that help us to grow. They can add a breath of fresh air to the conversation and can lend new energy to our fellowship together. Overall, motivated by God's love, sincere questioning and listening are an investment in enriched spiritual relationships. By following our Lord's example and showing an attentive interest in each other in this way, all of us here at Hyde Park stand to benefit. Finally, we do need to be aware of obstacles to effective communication. James 3:2 that Glenn read for us grounds us with a timely reminder. James says, we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man. Now, one point of stumbling, one obstacle to sharing a positive Christ-like spirit is lapsing into being judgmental. And Jesus cautions us on this in the Sermon on the Mount, doesn't he? We read it yesterday in Matthew 7. Here's a little story. A young couple moved into a new neighbourhood. The following morning, while they were eating breakfast, the young woman watched her neighbour hanging the washing outside. She said to her husband, that laundry's not very clean. She doesn't know how to wash correctly. Maybe she needs better laundry soap. Her husband looked on but remained silent. Every time her neighbour hung out the washing, the young woman made the same comment. About a month later, she was surprised to see a nice clean wash on the line, and she said to her husband, look, she's learned how to wash correctly. I wonder who taught her. And the husband said, I got up early this morning and cleaned our windows. And so it is with life. If we choose to judge others, we need to first check whether there's a beam in our eye or a grubby window obscuring our view of what others are doing. The second obstacle, which Glenn also referred to, is the tongue, the culprit of strife. We know the metaphors of the bit in the horse's mouth, the ship's rudder, the fire, and the tongue, and where they can lead, so I won't dwell on those. But let's remember that what we say in our conversations doesn't start with the tongue. It starts in our heart. Luke 6 verse 45 says it very, very clearly. Jesus said that from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. James 3:14, if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. Jealousy and selfish ambition, of course, constitute pride, don't they? James goes on that subject. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. Verse 8, we go back to verse 8, and we find that no human being can tame the tongue. It is full of restless evil, full of deadly poison. Is there an antidote for this? Sure. Verses 13 and 17 of James 3. Who is wise and understanding among you? Surely that's us, emulating Christ. If you are wise and understand God's ways, prove it by living an honourable life, doing good works with the humility that comes from wisdom. And James then goes on in verse 17 to show us how our master led by example. We read that wisdom from above is first pure. It's free from iniquity. It's long-suffering. It's then peaceable. It follows purity. The wise are the peacemakers. It's gentle. Wisdom from above is gentle. It's not strident, rude, or overbearing. Wisdom from above is open to reason, looking for what is good and what is right. Wisdom from above is full of mercy and good fruits. It's practical and helpful. And finally, it is impartial and sincere. There are no doubts, there's no judgment, there's no wrangling, but sincere, open, authentic communication. And as a result of all of that, a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So the joy of being here at what we affectionately call Hyde will continue when we base our conversations, our attitudes, our decisions, our actions on God's wisdom and works as seen in our Lord, who spoke from the abundance of his godly heart. In so doing, we are able to commit ourselves to upholding this year's ecclesial theme from Hebrews 6 verse 12. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. So Hyde Park's positive ambience hasn't been a coincidence. It's the product of our careful and prayerful dedication and commitment to following our Lord's example, his conversation, his godly behaviour, deportment and character. Let's continue fostering that this year. Children, parents, young, old, male, female alike. Conversations which reflect wisdom from above yielding a harvest of righteousness, just like Jesus, represented now in the bread and wine.